If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and if you would stand, let me read God's word, and we will going to start reading in verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the while, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all of her children." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning and gather in the name of Jesus and know that you are here with us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the foolishness of the cross. Many do not understand why your death on the cross is so significant and why you washed away our sins by that event and the resurrection and your coming again. We thank you for your spirit that's here, and I ask that you would anoint these lips of clay. What should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, grounded in the truth of the scriptures, mature, growing, producing fruit, reflecting the gospel and the love of Christ in this community and around the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I turned on my computer a couple days ago and I saw that my friend Greg Hanna and his brothers were the grand marshals for the parade, Greg and Grant and Judd. And so I thought I should call him and tease him a bit about this. So I called him up and I said, "Greg, I want to get your autograph. I hear you're famous." And he kind of blew me off. And I said, "No, this is just amazing." He said, "You know, the trouble with being grand marshal is they usually give that job to people who are about to die." And so he said, I hope that doesn't bode poorly for my future. But anyways, Greg and Grant and Judd are grand marshals in the parade today. And so afterwards, we'll go down and see them riding down what Buzz Helm used to say was the Great White Way there in Main Street. So look at your Bibles there as we continue to work our way through Luke. It says in verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Now, when you read the scriptures, you need to ask questions of the text and say, well, what does he mean by all these things? And it says John's disciples told him, well, who's him? Now, that may seem elementary or kind of silly, but I was taught when I was in school that you read the text and then you ask questions of the text and say, who is the author referring to? Okay? So we have in this case John the Baptist, okay, and his disciples, and those were followers of John the Baptist, okay? And it says they told him about all these things. It seems clear to me, if you've been reading and following along as we've gone through Luke, that what they're reporting to John is the miracles, the teachings, the healings, those who had demons and were set free. And they go to John the Baptist and tell him, this is what is happening, okay? Okay, and it says there, right, the next part of that, right at the end of verse 18, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, I find this very curious that John the Baptist, who had a long history with Jesus, going back to even his infancy, okay, they were related, okay, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, okay, John the Baptist would be uncertain about what is going on here and want almost a reaffirmation or a re-identification of who is this Jesus? Is he the one to come? Okay, or should we expect someone else? Now, one thing we need to be clear about, and we have to go to other references to find this, as I've listed there, Matthew 11, Luke 3, and Mark 14. Okay, in Matthew 11, okay, Matthew writes that John the Baptist is in prison. Now, Luke doesn't include that detail, okay, but it's clear from the chronology when you lay out the four Gospels that John is in prison when he says to his disciples, go talk to Jesus, see if he's the one to come or if we should expect someone else, okay? Now, the reason John was in prison, you might remember from Luke 3:19, is that he had confronted Herod about taking his brother's wife, okay? Philip had a wife, his brother, and apparently Herod liked her, and he was the king, so he could do anything he wants. So he takes his brother's wife, as his own, and John the Baptist says, no, you can't do that, okay? Prophets get in trouble when they confront people with truth, and it's happened all throughout the ages. And Herod, doing what you can do when you're the leader and the dictator of an area, you can take that person and say, I don't like what you're saying, so I'm going to put you in prison. And he did that, okay? And we see in Matthew 4 that John the Baptist was later beheaded, and you can read those accounts on your own. The first blank in that first section, John and Jesus were relatives and had a long history, okay? Long history. The second blank there, okay, John baptized Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And you can read that baptismal account yourself. But what strikes me is that Jesus is baptized by John. If you recall, John the Baptist said, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. He's deferring to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, okay? And he says, no, I shouldn't be baptized. Something's wrong here. And Jesus says, no, baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do. Okay, and so John baptizes Jesus. But in Luke 3:21, and I've wrote the reference there, there's two things that are significant that happened in that baptism. Anybody remember what they were? Call it out if you can recall. The Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, okay? So there was some visible representation of the presence of God coming down on Jesus. And what was the other one? The Father spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. One of the foundational passages for the whole theological concept and truth of the Trinity. We have the Father speaking. We have the Son of God, the eternal Word made flesh in physical form, being baptized. And then we have the Holy Spirit, okay, coming down in bodily form as a dove, okay? John was there and he saw these things happen. They were phenomenal. They were beyond comprehension. They're not, you know, you can't put it under a microscope and measure it. It's just God working. And we see this in the New Testament. So my question is this. John saw all that. Now he's in prison. And he's sending his friends and saying, ask Jesus if he's the one to come. Ask him, should we expect someone else? What in the world is going on in John the Baptist's mind? Most commentators will say he was probably discouraged. He was probably down. He was probably in a dark prison cell, not being fed much, and wondering about his future. And we know that he was beheaded, according to the text, a while later. So he's sitting there and questioning, God, what are you doing? Jesus, are you really the one? Anybody ever had a time of questioning and uncertainty in your life? I'll raise both hands. Okay? You know what John was doing? The same thing that we do when we go through a difficult time. God, where are you? What's going on? This is not what I expected. I didn't think this was going to go this way. Okay? And during those times, as difficult as they are, we need to open the scriptures, we need to get through with a Christian friend, and we need to air those things. Do not keep them silent unto yourself. Our own minds will play tricks on us. You need to get with a friend and say, this is what I'm struggling with, this is where I'm at. In the book of James, it says, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. When I first started Bible college in the fall of 78, and I continued it into seminary, I met with a group of guys every week, and we were accountable to one another. And we learned to talk about our dark days and our struggles and the things that we were going through. And I found it the most refreshing, phenomenal experience to enjoy community in that setting of conversation, of confession, of sharing journeys, something happens, okay? John did not have that opportunity. He's in prison, and so he's questioning, and he's going through a time of discouragement. Now, this is not uncommon in the scriptures. This is not on your outline, but you could write Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Paul. And they all had times of extreme discouragement, okay, where they were struggling with their calling, struggling with what was going on, okay, and I love the honesty of the Bible. It doesn't paint these heroes of the faith as super incredible saints. It just paints them as real people and in the struggles of life, learning to depend on God. Number three there, the hardship of prison challenged what John had believed about Jesus. He's going through a time of discouragement. When we're discouraged, we don't always think clearly, okay? And he's going through a time such as that, okay? And number four, hardships and testings grow and mature our faith. Friends, oh my heavens, I wish there was another way. I just said it to somebody this morning. I wish you could go to a seminar and pay $98 and come out mature. I wish you could take a pill. I wish you could read three books and say, okay, I'm mature now. I have a strong faith. That's not the way it works. Every time in the Christian life, okay, it takes hardship, it takes difficulty, it takes dark nights of the soul, it takes experiences that are absolutely abhorrent to our comfort level, okay, for us to grow and to be changed. I was reflecting once years ago after I was at that church for 10 years, okay? And my wife took and I took a three-year break before we came to Scott Valley, or back to Scott Valley. And I was driving by that old church building and just reflecting on all the experiences and the ups and downs of that experience. And I just said quietly under my breath, I said, Lord, what did it all mean? And as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say, Drew, I've changed you. I've changed you. Friends, God changes us in hard times. That's why James could say exactly what he said there in James 1. Rejoice when you go through trials, because it will test your faith and you will grow and become mature. Okay? We reject hardship, we get angry about hardship, we get bitter about hardship, and you will miss the maturing opportunity that you will have in that situation. Look back at your text there, if you would, in Luke chapter 7, and see what Jesus says, okay? Luke chapter 7. So they come to Jesus in verse 20. They come and ask him this question, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And I love those first four words, at least in my translation, verse 21. It says, at that very time. Jesus, being who he is, knew that John was in prison, okay? Knew that he was discouraged, okay? And there seems to be a sense of immediacy about this. Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. And then he looked at these messengers and says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. So he just dives in, heals the sick, opens the eyes of the blind, and they're standing there apparently, and he says, go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard, okay? And they leave, and look at verse 23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, okay? What does it mean to stumble? You could also, I believe, when you look at some other texts that fit with this, put in the word offense. How many people in our world get offended about Jesus? Stumble over Jesus. Say, that's baloney. Oh, Jesus, he was a nice moral teacher, but that's enough, okay? And he was far more than that as we read the scriptures. But this is the warning that he gives. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now we have a blessing on those who with childlike faith say, yes, I accept who the Bible says Jesus is. I accept it by faith, okay? I may not have all my questions asked, but whatever Jesus is doing is better than what I'm doing. And I'm going to accept it and receive it by faith. Look at number one there in that middle section, or the second section. People have rejected or accepted Jesus since he walked on the earth. Please keep your finger there in John 7 and go to 1 Corinthians for a second. Because Paul dealt with this everywhere he went in his ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and see what it says. Verse 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People that are lost and in sin and in spiritual blindness and don't see the truth, you tell them about someone dying on a cross and it's foolishness. What are you talking about? Give me a superpower. Give me a mighty leader. Give me, you know, somebody that rides on a white horse. Well, Jesus came as a servant, as Isaiah 53 prophesies, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to carry our sins and our sorrows on the cross. And that concept of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Look what Paul says next, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligence I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Okay? They love to sit around in their togas, if you will, and philosophize about the meaning of the universe and the meaning of life and what God was and what the human, you know, they just sat around, endless babble going on and on and on. They seem to value that. Okay? Well, God's not too impressed. Look what it says in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of the cross, at least in the world's mind. Okay? Okay? We are saved. And look at verse 22. Jews demand signs, And Greeks looked for wisdom. The Jews wanted to see a miracle. Show me a miracle, then I'll believe in you. And the Greeks wanted, give me some fancy philosophy, okay? And that's what we see there, and that's what Jesus is talking about, this point of stumbling, okay? It's happened all throughout history, okay? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Number two in that middle section, Paul hated Christians and their Jesus till the Damascus Road. Paul thought that Jesus was a cult. He was there to destroy Judaism. He didn't understand this, and he was convinced that Christians need to die, okay? But in Acts 9, God spoke to him, and he realized, okay, who Jesus is, that he was seated at the right hand of the Father, that he's the Word made flesh, and only through Jesus and his death on the cross could human beings be saved. And number three, the Holy Spirit must work in people's hearts to bring conviction, okay? And you could write John 16:8 there, okay? It's not on the outline, but it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. As I've said many times, and I will keep saying it till the day I die, folks, study the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Study it. Get books on it. Swindoll, Charles Stanley, all of them, okay? Even some of these crazy Pentecostal charismatics. That's humor. Take it easy. I value my charismatic Pentecostal friends. They talk about experiences with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We need that. We need encounters with God. The person of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He reveals to us who Jesus is. He opens our eyes. He takes the weight of our hearts and does something miraculous and transformational there. And we need that. Encounters that I have had with the Holy Spirit over the years have absolutely changed my life. Okay, and we need that. Okay, look at the next section there. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 24. See what it says. So these disciples of John go back and they tell him what they've seen and what they've heard. Okay, and in verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd. John the Baptist in prison, they come and say, are you the one to come? He does miracles. They go back and tell John. He turns to the crowd that's around, okay? And Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now we're going to see some questions here. One question is repeated three times. Did anybody ever sat in the class and the professor or the teacher asks a rhetorical question? What is a rhetorical question? Okay. He knows the answer. A rhetorical question is one that a professor or teacher asks. Okay, they don't expect you to respond, but they're asking that to try to get you to think. Maybe they're looking out at the audience in the classroom and seeing eyes go to half-mast. Okay, it's coffee break time. We need to get some coffee, okay? So they're asking questions again and again to try to trigger your thinking and to get you engaged with what they're trying to communicate. Look at these questions, okay, in verse 24. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And then in verse 25, what did you go out to see? And then in 26, what did you go out to see? You'd think he'd get it the first time. Well, if you're communicating to people that don't understand what you're saying, sometimes you say it again and again and again. And he doesn't expect a response, but then he throws this out, hoping that they'll engage. What did you go out to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Okay. It's a picture of instability, okay? And it's a picture of immaturity, and it's a picture of a plant that's affected by its environment, okay? So he's saying, is that what you expect to go out to see? You know what Jesus is saying there? No, you run into John the Baptist and you're never going to forget it. Because he's going to call out truth. He's going to tell Herod you're an adulterer. Okay? He's going to speak to a generation. And he's going to call the Pharisees a brood of snakes. Because they've rejected Jesus and they're religious legalists and they think that their behavior is going to save them. John the Baptist blasted people. Okay? I don't necessarily recommend that. Okay, but according to the New Testament, there's prophetic people still in the church, and that seems to be their gift. Okay? And Lord knows our culture needs that at this time, okay? So right on your outline there, look what it says. Number one, Jesus is trying to trigger their thinking about John the Baptist, okay? They had all these expectations, all these ideas. They go out in the wilderness, okay? And verse two, John did not fit their expectations, okay? Okay, look what it says again in the text. Verse 25. Did you expect to see a man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. John wore animal skins. He ate wild honey. He ate grasshoppers, if you can believe that. Okay, he was a wild guy out in the wilderness preaching about the coming of Jesus as a messenger, as a forerunner, okay? And demanding repentance is the only key to meeting Jesus and having an encounter with him, okay? Number three, John was a prophet who was prophesied about. Did you get that? John was a prophet speaking for God, but he was also prophesied about in the Old Testament. Okay, and there's scriptures there in Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. And I would encourage you to look at also 1 Peter 1:10-12. 1 Peter 1:10-12. Because John is at this hinge point between the Old Testament prophets and the Old Covenant, okay, and Jesus coming in the New Covenant, okay, to die on the cross, okay, to change God's redemptive economy of how he deals with people. Used to deal with them through the law. If you obey the law, you're blessed. If you disobey the law, you're cursed. Jesus comes, dies on the cross for our sins, rises from the dead, and says the only thing that matters now is putting your faith in Christ and receiving his grace for what he has done on our behalf on the cross. Okay? And number four there in that question section, why does it say this? Look right at the end there. Of that section I was in, verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let me say that again. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. So John is at this pinnacle of God's prophets, okay, and that's what he's saying. And then look what it says next. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What could Jesus possibly be saying? He elevates John, recognizes his prophetic role as a forerunner and a messenger of Jesus. But then he says, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Okay, look at your outline there and see what it says in number four. As children of God, we are friends of Jesus, and his power resides in us. John 15:15. There Jesus says, you are no longer slaves, but you are friends. Now he's recognizing and applauding John for what he did. He lost his life for the gospel. But then he's looking at Christians from that point forward who are under the new covenant and the presence of God is residing in them. John was a voice for the King of Kings. We are a friend of the King of Kings. John spoke and went before Jesus. Okay? We actually have the presence of God residing in us as born again under the new covenant. Okay, so he is saying that we are greater than John. I'm not sure I can wrap my head around that totally, but I'm going to tell you that's what Jesus says right there. Look at the last section, spiritual perception or deception. Look at verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Tax collectors that were despised, okay, acknowledged that God's way was right. And they were baptized by John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them. How could Pharisees reject God's purpose? They looked at John the Baptist and said, you know what? You are not a suitable prophet. We don't buy what you're saying. Okay? They rejected that, okay? And they missed what God was doing. There was such deep-seated blindness there. And you couple that with religious knowledge, and you've got a mess. Because at the core of all that is pride. I know God's law. You're not measuring up. You'd better straighten up, okay? And they are missing the heart of God, and that's what the Pharisees did. Look at number one in that last section. The people accused John of having a demon. Look at verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Talk about someone that cannot discern spiritual reality. They're offended by the appearance of John. They don't like what he's saying. And they say, you know what, you must have a demon. They're totally missing what God is doing. Okay, number two in that last section. These same people accused Jesus of being a drunkard. Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay, they totally missed it. Friends, it is so crucial as we spend time with God's people in community, and as we spend time in God's word, and as we sit quietly with Jesus, that we are constantly saying, Lord, I don't want to be blinded. I want to walk in the truth. Okay? I want to walk in the truth. And this is crucial as we grow in our Christian lives. And look at that last verse. Worship team, you can come. Verse 35, but wisdom is proved right by her children. The blank there, believers who walk in wisdom and truth exhibit a changed life. Okay? Jesus said, by your fruits you will know them. What is the fruit of your life? Okay? Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, if you're born again, if you're growing in your life, okay, in your spiritual life, the fruit of that is going to be good fruit that's going to glorify God. If that's not happening, okay, the fruit of that is not going to be good. And this is what Jesus is challenging here, his hearers with that day. Lord, we thank you for this scriptural account of John the Baptist in prison. Thank you that you didn't condemn him for his discouragement. You just said to those men, go tell John what you've seen and heard. Pray, Lord, that we would walk in the truth, that we would allow the scriptures to change the way we think. And may your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us again and again, for the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.